He is our Lord and our Savior. He has saved us, and he continues to do a work in and through us. Right? And that's kind of the theme, if you will, of this morning as we look at part two of the conversion of or the salvation of Saul. And as we think about last week, all right, we talked about the actual kind of conversion, if you will, Acts 9, verse 1 through the first part of verse 19, arguably one of the most famous and most dramatic conversions in the New Testament. If you are here this morning and you're a Christian, you put your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. Like Paul, you have had a personal and a miraculous encounter with Jesus, probably not blinded and knocked off your donkey, but it's personal and it's miraculous because it's between you and the Lord. And number two, he changed your heart, and that is miraculous. And the patience and the grace and the mercy that Paul received from the Lord, you too have received from the Lord. But this week, we're going to see kind of the early fruit, if you will, of Paul's life, right? And it's this powerful testimony of a life transformed by Jesus. Salvation is very interesting. And this is what I mean by that. Take Saul, for example, right? His salvation, his conversion was instant and very dramatic, right? Probably for a lot of us, our salvation was more gradual and probably maybe a little bit less dynamic. But we're still yet saved, right, by God through Jesus Christ. But what was happening in Saul's life, right, was that God was at work to save him even before he believed. Right, Saul's salvation, his conversion on that road heading to Damascus, was the result of God's initiative and God's work in Saul's life through situations and through people. And it got to such a point where Paul was overwhelmed by the grace and the mercy of God, and he believed. Anyone who comes to faith has had a personal encounter with Jesus. And you have to know that God was at work in your life before you believed. Your life now has been eternally changed. You too have a powerful testimony of a life transformed by Jesus. God was at work in you, around you, before you believed. There were situations that happened in your life. There were people that you crossed paths with, that maybe walked with you for a season, that God had put there, that God had allowed to point you to Jesus. It's amazing. But your salvation is really only the beginning of your journey, as it was for Paul, right? That same grace that brought you that new birth, that saved you, Jesus and his gospel, will also continue to grow you more and more into the image of Jesus. That's your sanctification as you grow in your walk with the Lord. Part of our growth is our need for one another. We can't grow in isolation, right? We need to be interacting with and fellowshipping with other believers. New believers, young believers, need discipleship. They need just purposeful and intentional investment by others. Old believers need discipleship. They need purposeful and intentional investment by other people. You need to be getting discipled while you are discipling. That's just the way that God works, and that's the way that he grows his people. And listen, while you do that, God will use your life and your testimony to grow other believers around you. God will use your life and your testimony to help lead others to Christ. And a lot of times, we don't even realize it. But that's what God does. And I think we see this, I know that we see this in our passage this morning. So I want to invite you to please stand with me as I read Acts 9, last half of verse 19 through verse 31. I will pray for us, and then we'll have fun this morning in God's Word. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. For some days, Saul was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. And when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill Saul. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates and at night, by day and night, in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took Saul and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So Saul went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought Saul down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to now be in your word and to spend time in Acts chapter 9, to continue to look at the conversion, but the fruit from Saul's early days. Lord, may it be an encouragement to us. Lord, may we see your goodness and grace not only in Saul, but in our own lives. May we be strengthened. May we be encouraged by your word this morning. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Before we get into this too much, I want to pause for just a moment and address something that you might be aware of, you might not be aware of. That's okay. In Acts 9, right, specifically end of verse 19 through the first part of verse 26, right, Luke is tracing some of the movements of Saul after his conversion. Right? But sometimes the question gets asked, and I've had this question asked, not so much recently, but I know that it can be out there, is because Luke says, okay, he was in Damascus, then he's in Jerusalem. But then if you turn to Galatians chapter 1, and starting in verse 15 to the early part of verse 18, there appears to be some inconsistencies here, some discrepancies. Here's what Paul wrote in Galatians 1, 15 through 18. Paul says, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me," that's just a fascinating statement, "in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. So it appears, right, that either Luke is wrong or Paul is wrong, but I don't think so. I think we can make these make sense, and I want to just do that very briefly. Did Saul go to Arabia? Yes. I mean, he said he did. I think we can trust the fact that he went to Arabia. Why did Saul go to Arabia? We don't really know. He could have gone to preach the gospel. He could have gone just to have some quiet time alone with Jesus and to learn. But he had to kind of relearn and reinterpret the Old Testament now through the lens of Jesus and who he was. When did Saul go to Arabia? We don't really know, except for it was right around his conversion. So this is how I think we can make these two passages make sense, right? That Saul was in Damascus. Saul left to go to Arabia, spent time in Arabia, then came back to Damascus, encountered persecution in Damascus, and then left and went to Jerusalem. And I think that makes logical sense. Because listen, Luke was a doctor. He was an historian. He was a very, very good historian. But Luke is not interested in trying to capture every detail of all the movements of Saul, especially at this point. Saul spent time in Arabia. At the end of the passage, he's going to spend time in Tarsus. In fact, Saul disappears from Acts this week in this passage, and we won't read his name again until Acts chapter 11, verse 25, when Barnabas leaves to go to Tarsus to find Saul, and the two of them go to Antioch. Right? Luke is very concerned about Saul, obviously, because he will be Paul. But he's not trying to capture all the movements. He's just trying to capture those movements that had a direct and profound impact on the church, the early church. And so he's just going to focus on those key things in the life and ministry of Paul. And Paul in Galatians just adds a little bit of detail, which I think fits in very nicely with the rest of Paul's life. I want to just put it out there for you if you've been thinking about that and wondering about that. But let's get to the passage. Okay. Saul's in Damascus. I have this in my notes. This is Saul in Damascus, round one. All right, this is verses 19 through verse 21. And I want you to understand and know this and recognize the irony in some of this, right? That the first place that Saul goes to preach Jesus and to preach the gospel is in the synagogues of Damascus. I don't know about you. I can only speak for me. That takes a lot of guts. There's a boldness that Saul had. Why? Well, his life's been transformed by Jesus. The places he was planning to go, he had letters to go in and to extradite those Christians, those who claim Christ, back to Jerusalem. Those very places he now walks into and is preaching Jesus and is urging people to become Christians. And understandably, we read that like the people that were hearing this, they were shocked. They were probably a tad confused in this. Like, man, this guy Saul, he's really good, man. He hates Jesus. He hates Christians. Is he setting us up? Is he coming in talking like this? We're like, oh, I put my faith in Jesus. Sweet. And now we're going to be back in Jerusalem? Like, is this part of his plan? I mean, Saul, after all, was the poster child for anti-church, anti-Christian, anti-Jesus. He had been creating havoc. He'd been trying to pillage and destroy and annihilate the church. And the people in Damascus knew this. Paul's reputation preceded him. They knew what this man was about. But now, he's in the synagogues preaching Jesus. Jesus as the Son of God, the unique one promised by God, the long-awaited Messiah who was crucified, who died, who was buried, who was resurrected, who's been exalted, who's been glorified, the Jesus that he met on the road to Damascus. He's now preaching him. And Luke tells us that he became stronger. Now, I think it's stronger physically, but I think his preaching ministry, his teaching ministry, got stronger as well. Because now he's confounding the Jews. The Jews are now troubled by him. He's stirring them up. They're bewildered. They're amazed. They're dumbfounded. This man that was coming in to extradite Jews, Christians, back to Jerusalem is now preaching Jesus and saying that we need to put our faith and trust in this Jesus. It's the testimony of a life that has been changed by Jesus. But God was at work in Saul long before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Many of the truths about Jesus that are foundational for salvation were already in place in Saul's life. They're already at work in him. Saul was an Old Testament scholar. He received some of the best education and training that money could buy. Saul had seen, he knew the Old Testament, he knew the prophecies. Saul had seen God establish his church. He's heard the message from the church. He's seen the testimony of the church, not just the believers themselves, but how it just had a ripple effect out into the community and the surrounding towns and villages. He'd seen the growth of the church. All of that would have left an impression on Saul. He couldn't ignore those things. That's why he was persecuting it. Think about the seeds that were planted by Stephen. Saul was there. Saul heard Stephen's argument and Stephen's teaching, his rebuke of the leaders that were there, including Saul. And Saul gave approval for the murder of Stephen. But those words would have stuck with him and likely haunted him. God was at work long before the road to Damascus. And yes, Saul's words and his actions reflected a hostility, a hatred, a flat-out rejection of Jesus and all that he stood for. And what he had been taught and what he had seen and what he had heard helped fuel that hatred, helped fuel that hostility, helped fuel that rejection. But even during that time, God was at work, patiently at work, slowly opening up Saul's heart and mind to believe. God did that work for you. He did that work for me. Slowly and patiently opening up my heart and my mind to believe. It's the work and it's the initiative of God in each and every one of us. But now what's happened to Saul is he's taken the training and the education, he's taken just seeing the church become the church and do the things that the church is supposed to do, he's taken those words of Stephen, he's heard those words, and now he's taken all of that, and instead of using it to show hostility and reject Jesus, he's now using that to preach Jesus. It's a 180. He's using all that to say, no, I was wrong. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the long-awaited. He's the promised one. It's only in him and him alone that you have salvation and forgiveness of sins. You have to put your faith and trust in him and in him alone. It's a powerful testimony of a life, his own life, his personal life, Saul's life, that has been changed, transformed by his encounter with Jesus. Verses 23 through 25. This is Saul in Damascus. This is round two. And I believe that Saul went to Arabia, and now he's back in Damascus. So a little bit of a break in the action. We don't really see it in Acts, but there's a little bit of a break in the action there. He spent time in Arabia. He's now returned to Damascus. This is his second tour in Damascus. The Jews hate him. He returns, and he's up to his old tricks. Hey, Saul's back, and he's saying the same thing. He's preaching Jesus. He's urging people to put their faith and trust in Jesus. And so they plot to kill him. They're tired of this voice and his teaching. They thought when he left and went to Arabia, they're like, finally, he's out of here. But now he's back again. And so the Jews take counsel together to kill him. Kind of like the Jews took counsel together to plan to kill Jesus back in Luke chapter 11. They have this violent hatred and animosity towards Saul. They want to eliminate him. They are committed to eliminate Saul. They're keeping a close eye on him, like they kept a close eye on Jesus, like in Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter 20. Looking for an opportunity to pounce, looking for an opportunity to kill him and to eliminate him. Now, Saul becomes aware of this, how they're watching for him by the gates day and day night in order that they can kill him, Luke says. But Saul, his disciples, took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Saul had those who were with him. He had disciples. They were ministering with Saul. That's discipleship. And those faithful brothers got him out of Damascus. Saul has to escape from Damascus to avoid persecution. That's ironic. I mean, why was he on his way to Damascus to persecute? Right? The one, Saul, the one who had previously been breathing out threats and murder, now has threats and murder spoken against him. The persecutor has become the persecuted. I mean, what did Jesus tell Ananias? I'm going to show him how much Saul's got to suffer for my namesake. And so Saul leaves. We now find Saul in Jerusalem, verses 26 through 30. He arrives in Jerusalem. And understandably, our text tells us that the people that he met, the disciples that he met there, were fearful, and they were a tad skeptical of Saul. They weren't sure that he was really a disciple. They did not believe, the text says, that he was a disciple. I mean, the last time they had seen Saul, he was leaving with letters to go to Damascus and to bring believers back to Jerusalem to set them before the high priest so they would be beaten and persecuted. And in Saul's mind, if they killed them, that'd be even better. That's the last time they saw him. And now he's back preaching Jesus. I would be skeptical. I'd have a lot of questions. The ringleader has now returned. The one who was doing the bidding of the high priest and the religious leadership is now back. He has this reputation, but boy, he's back preaching Jesus. I've got questions about this. He had worked against the church, and now he's back working for the church. What do we do with this guy? Well, there's one man in verse 27, Barnabas. Now, we've heard about Barnabas before. This is Acts chapter 4, right? When he sells and brings the proceeds before Ananias and Sapphira. Now, Barnabas means son of encouragement. Barnabas grabs Saul. We need to go talk to the apostles. Barnabas explains to the apostles, right, how Jesus called Saul on the road to Damascus. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He's been in Damascus twice, boldly preaching, openly preaching, fearlessly preaching in the name of Jesus. Well, what did Barnabas do? He came alongside his brother and said, his life has been changed by Jesus, powerfully changed by Jesus. I mean, Barnabas was a very well-respected man within the church community. And he's coming alongside this brother who people have more questions about than probably anybody in that day. And he's saying, oh no, you can trust him. His life's been changed. Trust me. He's vouching for his brother. He's vouching for the power of that changed life because of Jesus. He's discipling. Barnabas is discipling the church, discipling the people. God is at work here. God changed his life through Jesus. You don't have to be afraid of him. You don't have to be skeptical of him. Trust me. Welcome him. He's all in. He has to be. He got run out of Damascus. People trying to kill him. God used Barnabas and the testimony of Saul to disciple the church. God used Barnabas and the testimony of Paul to help disciple the church and help the church work through this uncertainty and work through these questions. And ultimately, it was going to unify the church. It was going to create a sense of reconciliation between Saul and the church. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? I wish we had details on that. What does that look like? And we read that he's welcomed by the apostles. He's welcomed by the church. They labor together in preaching the gospel. There was this now ongoing, very systematic, if you will, very thorough campaign of gospel ministry. And the one who was so anti all of that is now linking arms with the apostles, linking arms with the church, and proclaiming Jesus. Explain that. Life had been changed by Jesus. He preached, he disputed with the Hellenists. He stood side by side with the Hellenists as they're hearing Stephen. The Hellenists are laying their cloaks at Saul's feet when they begin to stone Stephen. He gave approval for the murder of Stephen. And now he's disputing with the Hellenists, saying, we got it wrong. Stephen was right. They wanted to kill him. Verse 30, and when the brothers learned this, remember the first words that Ananias said to Saul? Brother Saul. When Saul's brothers in the Lord's, when his brothers heard that the Hellenists were looking to kill him, they took Saul down to Caesarea. I mean, that's where Philip the Evangelist ended up. Right after the Ethiopian eunuch, he made his way to Caesarea. And they put him on a boat and they send him back to his hometown in Tarsus. And Saul disappears now from the story of Acts until Acts chapter 11. Like, all we really know about Tarsus at this point is that there had to be a community of believers there who are going to come alongside Paul and encourage Paul. That for some reason, in Tarsus, that was a safe place for Saul to be for a period of time until Barnabas goes and gets him and brings him to Antioch. Saul left Jerusalem with official letters from the high priest to extradite fugitive Christians back to Jerusalem to persecute them. Acts 9 ends with Saul leaving Jerusalem as a fugitive Christian. What makes that change? Jesus makes that change. It's a powerful testimony of a life changed and transformed by Jesus. And then we have this summary statement, verse 31. It's very similar to Acts 6, verse 7, this summary statement. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now, the community of believers, it's not just Jerusalem. It's all Judea, it's Galilee, and now it's in Samaria. The church has moved well beyond the boundaries of Jerusalem. The gospel is spreading. The church is multiplying. The church is growing. I mean, how does Luke describe the church? They had peace. I mean, in the midst of very real, credible threats of persecution, the church had peace. The church was being built up. The church was being strengthened. The church was walking in the fear of the Lord. They were pursuing godliness. They were on mission for the Lord. They had the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the encouragement from the Holy Spirit. That's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is to encourage and comfort believers. And the church multiplied. It grew numerically. It grew. It's growing, right? Theologically, right? They're growing in their walk with the Lord, and God is also growing the church numerically. God is growing the church. Okay? That word multiplied is a divine passive. That means God is doing this work. And here's the thing. Back then, God was faithfully building his church. Today, God is faithfully building his church. One salvation at a time. He's building, growing, and strengthening his church. I mean, God is absolutely relentless in this. Relentless. The gates of hell will not prevail against his church. And we're part of it. I mean, come on now, think about it. We're part of it. We are part of that. We're the fruits of the relentless work of God in building his church and giving us peace, in building us up, and us walking in the fear of the Lord, and us having the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and us multiplying. We're part of that relentless pursuit of God. It's crazy to think about. We're part of that. And listen, God was at work to save Saul long before he believed. Right? It was God's initiative. It was God's work. The situations and the people. And it got to such a point in Saul's life where he became overwhelmed by it, by God's grace and his mercy. He meets Jesus and he's saved. He's done that for us. God has done that for us. He was at work long before we believed. Situations, people, conversations, things that we learned, things that we were taught. God wastes nothing. And all of those pieces of your story, of your testimony, he has used to get you to where you are today. He's used those to save you. To save you. And that's only our beginning, right? We're to be discipling one another. We're to be growing in our walk with the Lord's. Right? It's all part of our story. It's part of the story of TVC, of this church. How God has used us, me, you, to do a work. To do a work in our lives. To do a work in the lives of one another. And to do a work in the lives of those in our community and the surrounding towns. He's relentless. He uses us to do that. Because of the work of the Lord's, right, we have a new relationship with God. Right? Our lives have been radically transformed by our encounter with Jesus. Miraculously transformed. The testimony that we have of the work of God in our lives. We have a new relationship with the Lord's. Right? We have new relationships with one another. We're growing together. We're interacting. We're encouraging one another. We're doing that work. Right, we have a new relationship with the world. You do. You find yourselves now at odds with it. That's a good thing, by the way. That's the beauty and that's the power of the gospel. That's the power of a testimony of a person and of a people that have been transformed by Jesus and his gospel. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for this opportunity again to be in your word. Lord, I thank you for your son, Jesus, all that he has done for us, but all that he continues to do. Lord, you have been at work in our lives long before we realized you were at work in our lives. And Lord, now you choose to use us to do some of your work in other people's lives. And Lord, you are unapologetically relentless in that work. Lord, may we grow in our understanding of all that you have done for us through Christ, all the ways that you were at work. And may we grow, as we grow in that understanding, Lord, may that fuel the ministry that we have to one another and to those around us. For your glory, because you have dramatically, miraculously, and eternally changed our lives because of Christ.